I was walking down a long white hall. I had just left behind two robes that had been given to me, a blue robe and a brown robe. The blue robe was very thick, heavy, velvety, very luxurious. My sister had given me, she had also given me the brown robe, which was a plain, more ordinary chenille day robe, bathrobe. They were both bathrobes. I had on a long, soft red, absolutely exquisite bathrobe or lounging robe. It was trimmed with soft red marabou feathers. It had a train and long sleeves. It was very exquisite. And on the sides, in marabou feathers, were stripes, almost a sense of military stripes designating rank. As I walked down the hall, I came to the end, and there was a remnant, a very rectangular remnant of the fabric of the robe that I was wearing. And next to it were scissors and needles and threads. And I thought to myself, I said to myself, well, I don't know if this is mine, if I'm supposed to have this. What this means is that the red robe is the blood of Jesus. We bathe in it. John saw in his vision, when he was speaking to the angel in Revelation 7:13 through 17, and one of the elders answered unto me and said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and he shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, as I meditated on this, I realized that I was walking in this hall of white light, and I was leaving the temporal bathings behind, and I was putting on a robe which was red, which I was being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the remnant of this garment, this bathrobe, was the people that I was to help prepare a robe for. I was to make them robes and prepare them as they came out of great tribulation. Let's look at Revelation 1:4. And John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And these have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, so we need to be washed and cleansed in God's love, in His precious blood. And that is to say, not just you, but me also, that I also am in that process, coming in to His washing. I have a picture of the Philadelphian church. And this woman in this Philadelphian church has a crown and a red satin robe on her. Actually, it's silk brocade. It's quite exquisite. And as I was looking at it, I thought, oh, Lord, this is the church that in Pergamos that the angel spoke and said to this church, these things, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he which has a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saying he that receives. This is the church that overcomes and puts on that robe of the Lord, where Satan dwells, where martyrdom is happening. And of course, martyrius is the word for witness. For those who are witnessing, they come into persecution. Now, my faithful martyr who is slain among you, and Jesus said in Matthew 5, if they persecute your master, then they will do so to his disciples. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. And he has not denied my name, that is Antipas, where Satan dwells. And then he gets into the doctrines of Balaam and Balak, eating things sacrificed to idols and committing fornication, and the Nicolaitans, which is the doctrine of the laity and the priesthood, separate, statuses. Well, we are a royal priesthood. Repent, or God will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Who? Those in the church. Now hear what the Spirit says to the church, and if you overcome, you will have hidden manna. What's that? The bread of heaven, referred to from the wilderness journeys that went into the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, which signifies life, Jesus, the bread of life, and a white stone, the white stone and the black stone. The black stone, you were guilty. The white stone, you were acquitted, and your name will be written on it, which no man knows, save he that receives it. Now, these are some deep exhortations from the Lord about walking in Him and walking in those robes, the robes of blood, or the robes, red robes, the robes of martyrdom, walking with the Lord down that white hall, the path of light, and preparing ourselves in love. This is the greatest, is love. Let's look at the classic, the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and I have not charity, love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave itself rudely or unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked and thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love, because God says he himself is love. Let us examine putting on love. That if we walk in love, because God is love, that we walk in perfection. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And of all these things, this is Colossians 3, 12 through 17, put on love. It is the bond of perfection. Ah, and here we are in 1 John 4. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. This is why love, walking in love, is perfection. And also, we know that whoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. 1 John 5, 8. Okay? The wicked one doesn't touch you if you're in God. And we know that we are in God and the whole world lies in wickedness. And therefore, we must stay in God's love in order to stay in God, and thereby the wicked one may not touch us. Now, you say, but Kathleen, what about persecution? Just like Antipas in the church in Pergamos. Well, if you stay in love, God turns that persecution around and makes it a place of nobility and a place of a foreordaining. That day you were part of that company that was called to that and that crown. Let me take, for example, Paul, when he was in prison, he was being beaten by rods. And instead of getting nasty or ugly, he pressed in and the Lord gave him wisdom. And he said, you can't do this. I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. And they stopped beating him. He became very frightened. And his jailers and rod beaters went to the authorities and they said, oh, he's appealed to Caesar. And so they sent him off to Caesar, to Rome, where he witnessed for many years later and wrote some of his epistles. And as he says in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks very much about what goes on and what the purpose of his persecutions were in the book of when he went to Corinthians. That this was the testimony. Let's start with 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And whether we be, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the suffering, so you shall also be of the consolation. For we would not, brothers, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons' thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things to you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust that you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And this great passage talks about we go through this so we can comfort you, and we can have consolation and your salvation. We get pushed into situations where we can witness and testimony and be partakers of the suffering, and that we're not ignorant because we trust in him who, even if we die, will raise us from the dead. And we have this great hope and this great joy before us. I like to segue about what that means to walk, or what it means to walk more and more each day in the love of Christ, to put on that place where that the enemy can find nothing in us. Now, how do we put on love? Let's look. We put off the old man. We crucified the old man. We made no provision for the flesh or to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we walk in the armor of light. We walk down the hallway of light. We walk in the day and we walk honestly, as in Romans 13. And we love one another. And this is how we know that if you believe that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him and begets to love him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John 5, 1 through 5. So, beloved, 1 John 4, 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God, and he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, to take them away, to wash our garments in them, and to make them white. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Why? Because love is perfecting us. God is love. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And 1 John 3:3, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and him in us. And he in him, And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know that we are in him. For thus saith he abides in him ought to himself also to walk, even as he walked, even as Jesus walked. And what does this look like? 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, you be one mind. You have compassion one for another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Know that you are called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking no guile. Let him eschew evil or turn away from it and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You have a good conscience, that whereas if they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And he went out and preached to the spirits in prisons, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of the Ark of Noah while it was being prepared. And most certainly, it is like in the days of Noah now. And There was a great many disobedient people out there. There's a lot of disobedience, but God is preparing an ark for us. That ark is Jesus. And he has made a way for us. And this is for the remnant. 1 John 5:8. We know that whoever is born of God sins not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches us not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And the Son of God has come and give us understanding that we know may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, 1 John 5. And so this is my brief exhortation to you to come and wash yourself in his blood from your sins, to cleanse yourself, to put off the old man, not to walk in unrighteousness anymore, but to come into the light and overcome and walk in the blood of Jesus, which redeems us and reconciles us to God and makes us clean and pure and holy to be received into his eternal kingdom. God loves you.